Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are our only God. You are the only God of the universe. You are the creator. You are our savior. You are our only hope. Lord, we put all our trust in you, Lord. And Father, this morning, we just ask that you would be here in our presence, that you would speak to us, that we would recognize your voice, and that we would respond to you, Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All right, listen, talk about the Truth Project. Listen, there's something I've been praying about for quite a while now, and that is, listen, if you've been coming here, our church is like 10 years old, and there's only one person that I've ever laid hands on to make them a pastor, to ordain them, but today we're doing another ordination of a pastor, our second pastor in the church. So Steve and Pastor Gilbert, if you could come forward. Awesome. So if you don't know Steve, he was usher, he was a head usher, but now he is our youth pastor here, so we are going to ordain him now. That's awesome. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this in the qualification of an overseer or pastor. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Yep. Okay, just checking. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And if you were here a couple of Sundays ago, he did an awesome job. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so, listen, I do this. I hesitate to lay hands because, listen, he just now put a target on his back, and the enemy doesn't play fair. But I know he and his bride are prayerful. I know that they stay in the Word, and so I'm more than sure that they will be more than conquerors for all of the attacks that come forward. However, let me encourage you to be praying for them and for he and his bride. It's my daughter who leads worship. So how awesome is that, son-in-law? But that's not why. Listen, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with faithfulness. It has to do with servitude. It has to do with a heart devoted to God. So we are going to lay hands. Pastor Gilbert and I are going to anoint you and lay hands in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father God, we pray for Pastor Steve. As, Lord, he goes forward from this day devoted to serving you, devoted to a life of giving you glory as he's already been doing. But now, Lord, he didn't need the title, but he's got it. And so, Lord, I'm proud to lay hands on him. I'm anxious to see what you're going to do in their lives. And Father, I pray that their marriage would grow stronger and that you'd keep the enemy at bay. And, Lord, just anoint everything he puts his hands to. And, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Woo. All right. Awesome. Listen, you know, I am slow to lay hands on someone to give them a, because it is a, listen, it is a tough call when you get to the front lines like that. So awesome. So keep him in prayer. Keep them both in prayer. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 through 14. I've entitled our message this morning, Can I Get a Witness? Thank you. I wasn't asking, but since I did, there you go. I've broken our verses into three sections, the witness assigned, the witnesses assassinated, and the witnesses ascend. Now, let's remember where we are. Book of Revelation. By the way, it's Revelation 1. There's no S at the end of that. People come up to me all the time. Hey, Pastor Randy, in the book of Revelations, listen, I know there's a lot that happens and people tend to think it's Revelations. It's Revelation, one revelation. The word in the Greek is apocalyptos, which means to lay bare, to unveil, disclosing of the truth. And here is what it's disclosing. It's the revelation that Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's it. So whenever you think of revelation, it's one revelation. So don't, if you come up to me and say revelations, I'm going to, boom, 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 you're going to get it. Now, remember that we are between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. We have seen, now hang this on your belt, you're going to need this for later. We've seen earthquakes, we've seen fire from the sky, massive thundering, we've seen death and destruction, demons coming out of the Abuso. We saw 100 million demons crossing the Euphrates. We've seen rocks coming out of the sky, we've seen meteors. It's been crazy, tidal waves, the whole thing. Noisy, horror. Listen, millions and millions of people have died. There's death all over the place. And trust me, you know, I said this before. I doubt that they're burying all the bodies. Can you imagine? Absolutely insane. Now, with all that horror and all the stuff that's going on, we must realize that God has a reason for all this. It's not just to scare people. It's not just to wow people. It's not just to judge people. God wants mankind to repent. That's always on God's heart. Listen, when you and I go through difficulties, it's because God wants our attention. He wants to teach us. He needs something in our life to change. Now, where we are, this passage breaks the sequence of events. And what we're going to see is we're going to see a story told here about the temple and about two witnesses. Now, there's some deep stuff, and I'll tell you, I had to rush. There's so much meat here. I really could break this down into three teachings or four, but I'm going to try and go quick, as quick as I can. So here we are, Revelation 11. Can I get a witness? And we're going to look at verse 1 through 6, witnesses assigned. Verse 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, now real quick, remember this angel. This is that ginormous angel that put one foot in the ocean and one foot on land, and then he had that little tiny book in his hand, and he's huge. And God tells John to, hey, go get the book out of his hand, and then he says, eat the book. And he ate the book, and it was sweet. And then when it hit his stomach, it was bitter. And we talked about how that's God's word, isn't it? God's word is sweet. We have salvation, but it's bitter because we're sinners. God's word is sweet because others can be saved, but it's bitter because there are many others that we know and love that are not saved. And so here, John takes the book from that giant angel. He eats the book. It's bittersweet. And then the angel gives him a reed. Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, do me a favor and take the volume on my mic down just a little bit. There's a little bit of ringing. I'm sorry. I appreciate it. Thank you. Some, when they read this, some commentators want to attribute this to the church, that he is to measure spiritually the church. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. Problem number one, the church is not there. We are raptured already. Okay, we're in heaven. He's to measure the holy city. He's to measure the temple. By the way, another reason why we know, remember he says here, but don't measure the outer court because the Gentiles are out there. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul makes it very clear that any division between Jew and Gentile is gone now. So in heaven, we have Jews and Gentiles all mashed together. So there's no way that you would separate them. There is no separation for the bride of Christ. So why would someone think, why would some commentators think that this applies to the church? I'll tell you why. Many of some of the greatest, I mean, brilliant, godly men were writing their commentaries prior to the early 1900s, 1800s, 1700s, 1600s. Some of the best ones are from that era. Listen, Israel did not become a nation until 1948. So here goes the pastor. He's looking at his favorite commentaries. Here goes a Bible student looking at their favorite commentaries. And all of a sudden they see it says, oh, this is applicable to the church. Well, the problem is there was no Israel. There was no temple. There was no possibility of a temple in Israel. And so when you see that, you'll find some pastors that embrace that because that's what they're catching from their commentaries. But I'm here to tell you that is not so. Listen, it's amazing. And think about this. Think about this. You could have a commentary from 1920s, 1930s, 1940s, where they think it's the church because Israel wasn't even a nation. Imagine the amazing truth that the Bible knew way back then, 2,000 years prior, that there would be an Israel nation again. And that maybe one day, and by the way, we're going to talk about it. Even now, they're talking about rebuilding the temple. You want to talk about an incredible prophecy coming to pass. So listen, a lot. And by the way, that is also probably why, or not probably, it's part of the reason why God tells Daniel in the book of Daniel to seal up the book until the time of the end. Why? Because a lot of this stuff, they would get it wrong without knowing what's going on now. In the last 60 to 80 years, a lot has transpired. In the last 2 years, folks, it's, in fact, in the last week, it's going faster. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Be ready. Can I get a witness? Now, I believe it's very clear that this is the third temple. And some will argue that's the fourth temple, Pastor. Listen, just trust me. Maybe if you want to do your homework and say, okay, there's four temples, good for you. Let's say this is the third temple. The first temple, we're talking about Solomon, and his was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. The second, Herod the Great, his temple, it was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. Remember Jesus said, not one stone will lie on top of the other? 70 AD, just a couple of decades after Jesus Christ was crucified. So you must realize, for 2,000 years, there has not been a sacrifice for the Jews. That is why they go to the Wailing Wall, because in their perspective, and from their perspective, they are still in their sins. There's no atonement for sins, even though atonement is, you know, for a moment, and then immediately you walk away and you're falling back into your sins. Think about this. Though, hey, by the way, as Christians in the church, we're excited about the prospect of a new temple being built. Why? Because that means we're going home. Because the prophecies will be all fulfilled. We're rocking. Now, that doesn't mean that the temple has to be built. In fact, we may not have to even be here. In fact, I don't think we're going to be here, but we might. You never know. But also, understand this. Imagine if next week they had the temple built, just hypothetically. Can you imagine the animal rights activists losing their minds over all the sacrifices? Yeah. Yeah. But here's the thing I want you to understand. As much as many, many churches, many, many Christians are excited about the concept, about the idea of rebuilding the temple, I want you to know this. The rebuilding of the temple is not of God. When I say not of God, of course, God's going to allow it because it's prophesied. But understand, for a sacrifice of sin to take place, listen, all the sacrifices, all the sacrifices, all completed in Christ on the cross. It's finished. So any further sacrifices made for sin would be an offense to God because he gave his son. It would deny the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But here's what we know. Most Jews, Orthodox Jews, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And so they think they still need a sacrifice. How sad. How sad. And so they cry and they weep at the wall. And I could tell you stories when I went out there, but we must keep moving. But it is the Antichrist, listen to me, who will initiate the rebuilding of the temple. Now, by the way, think about this. It's quite possible that what's going to, because a lot of people go, well, there's no way. You got the Muslim dome on the rock right there on the Temple Mount proper. How in the world? But think about this. The war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 has not happened yet. Now, it is quite possible. Remember, if you're a student of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the rockets are going to hit the mountain and there's going to be this great earthquake. I believe, based on the description there, that it's a limited nuclear war, small, but still nuclear. And I believe that it's quite possible that those rockets cause an earthquake or just God rocks to place. But here's what will happen. No rockets will hit Israel, but the earthquake could cause that dome and everything to collapse. And that way the Temple Mount is a clean slate. And then the Antichrist can come in on his horse with the bow and no arrows and say, hey, here's a way we can work it out where you can both have your place. Since you got to rebuild that dome, why don't we share the plot and bring peace? Just a thought. I'm not saying that's just don't say Pastor Randy said. No, I'm just talking out loud, okay? Now, we know, listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know the Messiah has already come. But the Jews don't know that. In fact, Jesus addressed this in John chapter 5, verse 43. He says, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Another comes in his own name. Him you will receive. Who is that? The Antichrist. Yeah. Yes, listen, because of this, because the Jews are at the Wailing Wall, because their desire for the temple. And by the way, did you know this? There's a faction of Muslims who want the temple to be rebuilt because they believe that when this temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, all nations will come, even them. And that, by the way, is true. They will. They will all come. And gosh, I don't have time to develop it, but you can go see that there is really a desire to unify all religions in one. And Pope Francis is a big proponent of this. But the world, listen, the world right now, the world is ready to embrace the Antichrist. Let me prove it to you. The first president of the United Nations General Assembly, Paul Henri Spaak, Prime Minister of Belgium, also one of the early planners of the European Common Market. He was, as well, he was the Secretary General of NATO. This is what he said. Listen to this. We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift up out of this economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, whether he be God or devil, we will receive him. Well, I believe right now as we speak that the Antichrist is in the wing. He's chomping, he's licking his chops, he's rubbing his hands together. He cannot wait. And by the way, if you don't know about the economic reset, that is, by the way, the economic reset, that is not conspiracy theory. Go research it. It is actually the agenda of many nations right now. And basically, that economic reset that they are working on right now is actually to set the stage for the Antichrist. How cool is that? You know what that means? We're going home. Okay, hold on before you get too excited. But what about those that we love that don't know? They're going to be left. And if you've been on this ride, we are just barely halfway through the book of Revelation, and you've seen all the horrible, horrible stuff. Listen, Daniel in chapter 9, he tells us that the Antichrist is going to sign this treaty and that the world will embrace him. The world will embrace him. Well, they're ready. So he says, rise and measure the temple of God. Now, by the way, this idea of measuring the temple of God communicates ownership and provision. You go and buy a house, right? The first thing you know, how many square feet it is, right? How big are the bedrooms? How many bathrooms? Guys, how many cars can you park in the garage? Listen, the temple, even though it's not really sanctioned by God other than it's prophetic, it's not needed. The world, even though right now it's in it's in possession of Satan, it still belongs to God. Though your life and your heart may be devoted to the devil, you really belong to him and he loves you and he's calling you today. Notice this, verse 2. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Now, like I said earlier, perhaps what's going to happen is when they rebuild this temple, perhaps they're going to rebuild also, or maybe the dome on the rock will be there, and they'll build around it or off to the side of it, or it'll get crumbled during the earthquake and the Ezekiel thing, and they'll have to rebuild it. But maybe perhaps that's why he's saying don't measure it, because it's going to belong to others that aren't really even thinking about God. Now, hang on your belt. It says they will tread the Holy Spirit underfoot for 42 months. That's basically 1,260 days or 3.5 years. But here when it says tread underfoot, you know what that means? The idea of the word means to trample with contempt. Now, why would they do that? Why would they trample with contempt? Well, it could be possibly because of the two witnesses. The two witnesses are going to get under their skin. And the two witnesses are going to be preaching Christ the whole time. And they're going to be calling down the plagues. And in fact, I believe what they're going to do is they're going to predict what the seals and the trumpets are doing. Hey, they broke the seal. Guess what's coming? Fire is coming. Rock is coming. Demons are coming. I think they were predicting it. And so it appears as if they're calling it and bringing the plagues. Verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Once again, that's 3.5 years. They will trample the city for 3.5 years. These guys will prophesy for how long? 3.5 years. That's why I think it coincides. Now, you're going to have to do this on your own, because we don't have enough time to develop this. But you can go look at the 70 weeks of Daniel over in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, or here, hey, Sir Robert Anderson, his book, The Coming Prince. I think that's, Sir Robert Anderson, Coming Prince. It's been a while since I read it. Great book. It talks about this in great detail if you want a detailed study of it. But listen, this is the 70th week of Daniel is the tribulation. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, but we will know the season. Absolutely know the season. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the clouds are coming. Rain is coming. The storm is coming. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, very interesting. Because of this, some people have different ideas. But do me a favor. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, and then we'll jump to 14. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Now they came back and awakened me as a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps, seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left. Watch this. So I answered and spoke to the angel who walked with me and said, what are these, Lord? And then if you continue, it talks about Zerubbabel. This is important. And then verse 14. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So because of this passage, and I'm showing you this for this reason, because of this passage, speaking of the two olive trees, some believe that this is speaking of these two witnesses are none other than Joseph and Zerubbabel. I disagree. But if you want to believe that, we don't have to argue. It's okay. We can agree to disagree, but I'm going to show you why I don't believe that and who I do believe it is. But before we do that, hold on a second. Notice there's two olive trees and two lamp stands. I might, in my prime of being faithful to God and be used by God, I might be an olive that gets squished and a little bit of oil comes out of me. Because that's, by the way, when we anoint people with oil, you know, the original anointing oil was none other than olive oil. And what they use, you go over to Israel, they still crush olives and use the olive oil to burn in their lamps. They still use that. So here, they're not just an olive or two or a handful. They are the whole tree. These guys are so anointed. They have incredible power granted to them by God. But then we see two lampstands. And you go, okay, well, listen, understand, whenever you read in the Bible about lamps, that is your witness. Let me show you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. Remember in John 8, Jesus says, I'm the light. But then because we then take Jesus Christ's spirit in us, we then reflect Christ. So it says, I'm the light of the world. And he says, you're the light of the world. Okay, verse Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put the lampstand and give it light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your and my and our lampstand is our witness. It's our witness. We need oil. How do I get oil, Pastor Randy? By Spirit. When I am obedient, when I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can use me. Then I become a witness. I become a lampstand. Remember this when we were back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, talking about the church of Ephesus, the loveless church. He said this, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else, watch this, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now some will say there, you can lose your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's not telling the church of Ephesus, you can lose your salvation. What he's saying is they could lose their witness. How? By not repenting, by not doing what the Holy Spirit wants them to do. They didn't lose their salvation. They lost their witness. Listen, you and I, we need oil to burn bright. And how do we get that? By being obedient to the Lord. We need to be light. We need to be a witness. We need to be a lampstand. We need to stand firm and not be all melty. Sorry about that. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When you and I have the Holy Spirit in us, we have that oil, we have that light, we are witnesses. You can't help it. It just happens. Then Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Now think about this. Paul, This is Paul speaking, the guy that they beat to death and he wouldn't shut up. Here's what he says, verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador of chains, that I may ought to speak. Basically, what God is asking of you and I, God's saying, can I get a witness? Can I find someone who will stand up and speak boldly for my son, Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross, and the Holy Spirit that I will send? He sends the Holy Spirit to reside inside of us, living God inside of us. We should be a light. We should stand. We should be bold. Side note. It says, standing before the God of the earth. Listen, at any other time than right here in this section, because of what we know, you would think he was talking about Satan. Do you realize, listen to me, that Satan right now rules this earth? Oh, yeah. People go, come on. No, listen, ever since Adam and Eve, they turned this earth over to Satan. So here's the thing. You and I, we can either be ruled by God or ruled by Satan, but you're ruled. Some people go, Pastor Randy, I don't buy that. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, just so you know, it's not me. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, it's the God of this world that causes people not to see the truth of his word. And then Jesus explained it this way in John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. See, right now Satan rules this world. Here's the question. Does Satan rule your heart? Do you obey the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Because here's the thing. If I'm not obeying God's Word, who am I obeying? Can I get a witness? Thank you. Verse 5. If anyone wants to harm them. Okay, so here are the two witnesses. 3.5 years. All this time, there are the Gentiles trampling around Jerusalem. I'll prove it to you here in a moment. Watch. If anyone wants to harm them, look at this. Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed in this manner. Now, whoa. Can you imagine two normal dudes? And all of a sudden, military come to arrest them, and they just go. And that's not bad breath. They can't be messed with. They are invincible. Wow. You know, I thought about this. You know, at this time, a lot of men, because big razors and shavers weren't, most men had beards at this time. You're spitting fire. What was their beard made out of? Brillo pad or something? How did it not burn up? Hey, ladies, a couple of guys that can hot kissers, right? No, just I'm sorry, that was terrible. But this is kind of, by the way, this is kind of similar to Elisha. Elisha in 2 Kings, the king sends, the evil king sends 50 soldiers to arrest Elijah. And they go, you're a man of God, you come with us. And he goes, I ain't going with you. Fire comes down and consumes them. So what does the king do? He sends 50 more. And the next guys come and they're like, hey, you're a man of God, you're coming with us. And he goes, no, I ain't. Fire devours them. You know what the king does? Sends 50 more. But these guys come up and they say, excuse me, Mr. Elijah, I'm a married man. I have children. You might come in with us. Don't cook me. So he goes, okay. And then God says, yeah, these guys you can go with. But that was from the sky. These two dudes, it comes out of their mouth. What did they're like little baby Godzillas or something. You know, it's like, What, man, I would kind of love to see that. But here's what we know. When it says, if anyone wants to harm them, you know what that tells us? Some guys tried. I wonder how many waves of dudes came to try and arrest them before they got the idea that, you know, I don't want to go to a barbecue today, especially if it's going to be me. Insane. Now, some, like I told you earlier, some believe that this is Joshua and Zerubbabel. Some say, no, it's Enoch and Elijah. Why? Why do they say that? Well, remember, Enoch never experienced death. He's just caught up. He just, you know, God, he's walking with God, and he just went straight. God's like, you know what? It's closer to my house than yours. Come with us. And he just, they were really close. God loved this guy. And then Elijah, he's taken up in a whirlwind. And by the way, just as a side note, you know the verse, it says, you know, it's appointed each man wants to die. You know, that's not completely in context. Why? Imagine if the rapture were to come right now. Guess what? You and I, we wouldn't experience death. We go straight to heaven. It's awesome. We wouldn't experience death. Or what about this? What about, what was his name? Lazarus, right? He died. Jesus rose from the grave, you know, brought him back to life. And then he would die again. So he was appointed twice to die. And there were others who were raised from the dead. That concept, that verse is taken out of context all the time. What it's saying is that, listen, we're either going to go to hell or we're going to go to heaven. That's basically what it's saying. But here, some say, well, that's Enoch and Elijah. That's why neither one of them died. Well, if you want to believe that, okay, but let me show you who I think it is. Verse 6. These have the power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over water to turn it to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. Wow. First of all, these guys can spit fire. Now they can turn water to blood and bring down plagues. Some powerful dudes. But do those miracles, do those judgments sound familiar? Elisha, right? One, he called down fire. Number two, and by the way, so did Moses. Number two, didn't he pray? James tells us he prayed, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and then the heavens gave forth rain, and the ground gave forth fruit. That sounds like Elijah, right? And by the way, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says this, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day. But that was that. Particular Elijah was the spirit of Elijah we found in John the Baptist. According to Jesus, he said, hey, if you can accept this, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah proclaiming. But this is during the great and dreadful day, but we see a lot of Elisha in this person. But then we see Moses, right? Didn't he turn water into blood? Didn't he strike the earth with plagues? He sure did. So it kind of sounds like Moses and Elijah. Not only that, if you remember from Matthew 17, verse 1 through 3, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white like as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. So there's Moses and Elijah. Huh. Elijah taken up in a whirlwind. Moses, yeah, he died. But remember that weird verse in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, where it says that Michael the archangel fought with Satan over Moses' bones? Isn't that kind of weird? Right? That's really weird. Maybe they wanted to make a wish. It's like, they've... Sorry. Some of you got that. Some of you are like, huh? The point is this. Why Moses and Elijah? Why when Jesus was transfigured did you have Moses and Elijah standing there talking to him? Because it represents the law and the prophets. And remember when they came to Jesus, hey Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you should love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two hinge all the law and the prophet. Listen, loving the Lord God and then loving your neighbor, that's God the Father and God the Son, servitude, all in one, in two verses. And he says, and all that, hang all the law and the prophet. So I believe that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. But wait. But here's the thing. If you want to believe it's Joshua and Zerubbabel, go for it. If you want to believe it's Elijah and Enoch, go for it. If you want to believe like I do, go for it. But here's the thing. It could be two dudes we've never even heard of before. Notice there's no name given. God could just go, yeah, they're just two dudes. They're powerful. He didn't give them a name. Those two guys, yeah, they're pretty powerful. They call down rain. They spit fire. Just normal dudes. Wow. But we can't be dogmatic. Let's look at the witnesses assassinated, and I must go faster. Verse 7. And they finished. Oh, I love this. And they finished their testimony. The beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. There's a lot to unpack here, but let me do it very quickly. First of all, I love this. When they finished their testimony. Now, they could have breathed fire and fought the whole. Maybe they did. We're going to see here. There was a war. But evidently, one day their propane ran out. They couldn't. It's not working. But here's the thing. They were undefeated. They were undefeatable until that God was done with them. What does that mean? Well, that means this. You and I, we're undefeatable until God is done with us. Let me add a caveat. If you are a servant of God. Because listen, if you're not a lampstand, if you're not a lamp, God will go, well, I'll remove my lamp. You know what? You could just die any old time. Doesn't matter. You're not useful. There's a reason. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying. But here's the fact. The day you and I got saved, God could have said, poof, come home. Your position is secure. But he has things for us to do. And if we're not doing what he wants us to do, then what good are we? This life is about him, not about punching a time clock, not about anything else but bringing him glory. But then once you and I, here you go, here's a good part. Once you and I line up and get filled with that oil and become those lampstands, you cannot be taken down by anyone until God is done with you. The beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. This bottomless pit, it's the abyss, the abuso. It's where those demons, and I don't have time to develop this. Oh, I didn't have time in the first service. Just, you can do your homework and look at that. Very interesting verse in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, about three unclean frogs. And by the way, I'm not giving any validity to the Mayan calendar or the Mayans, but I will say this, that I think they took some of their prophecy from the Bible, because if you actually go and look at, they never said that it was the end of the world in December 2012. What they were saying, it was the beginning of the end of the world. And they also talk about three unclean frogs, frog spirits. It's a very interesting study. I'm not giving validity to that. I'm just saying it's interesting that all wrong about, oh, it's the end of the world. No, it's the beginning. It's beginning the cycle of the end. And they could be right. And I think if they are, it's only because they took this idea from the Bible. So just a side note, you can do your own homework. I don't have time to develop that for you. I just wanted to throw you something to work on and make you go nuts. Okay. Now, notice here it says, we'll make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Did you catch the wording there? Make what? War. Ecclesiastes said there's a time for peace and a time for war. Here in the New Testament, they make war. You know, if I don't fight back, you can't have a war with me. In order to have a tug of war, both ends have to be pulling. They made war against them. Here's my point. Some pastors, some churches, they want to be so, they think they want to be so Christ-like that we need to be, you know, just kind of placid and just kind of, yeah, we're just nimble. You want to beat me. You want to, that's not scripture. I'm sorry. Listen, thanks be to God, there were men and women who laid their lives down in war to give us our freedoms. Now, don't get me wrong. God may at some day tell me, Pastor Randy, just lay your life down and be a testimony. And I'll go, yes, Lord. But until he tells me that, I'll defend my family. I'll defend the flock. I'll go to war. That's so important. Many, too many have this idea. Listen, Jesus never fought back. Jesus had to go to the cross. It was his purpose. But he did tell his disciples, hey, you got a belt, you got a coat, sell it, get a sword, because I'm sending you out amongst wolves. When Peter chopped out the guy's ear, Malchus's, he chopped off the ear, Jesus didn't go, hey, where'd that sword come from? He just said, put it away. This is not the time. I got to go to the cross. See that? When people say, there's no fighting in the New Testament. Oh, yeah, when Jesus returns, when we return with Jesus, all the armies of the earth are going to turn their guns at us. And Jesus, with the word, is going to pop them like a grape. Well, I'll have grape juice. That's gross. That's gross. I'm sorry. Verse 8. We got to go faster. All right. And their dead bodies will lie. Look. Check this out. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city is that? Jerusalem. Jerusalem's called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom speaks of sexual immorality. Egypt speaks of massive idolatry, because Egypt had all these different gods. Sodom, well, you know about Sodom. Israel, Jerusalem, and by the way, all of this is going on while these two prophets, and don't forget, we have the 144,000 Jewish young men who are testifying. We had an angel flying through the sky. Now we have these two, in all this 3.5 years, we have these witnesses testifying of Jesus. And yet in the city of David, you have sexual morality, massive idolatry. Yeah, they're trampling it in their foot. Oh, yeah. Where God says it's Sodom and it's Egypt in the city where the Lord was crucified. Wow. Remember in Revelation 9, that horrible chapter. If you weren't here, go back and listen to it. Wow. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, listen to this, did not repent from the works of their hand, that they should not worship demons. They worship demons. Idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor talk. They did not repent of the murders, sorceries, sexual moralities, or thefts. And in other words, all the plagues, all these difficult times, and they just said, no, let's just keep doing our sin. Let's just keep sinning. Verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nation will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their bodies to be put in the grave. Now, I want you to know this. Not until the last 3 or 4 decades, was this even possible. Listen, in the time of John, when they'd read the book of Revelation, and they go, whoa, how in the world can two guys be dead in Jerusalem and the whole world see their bodies? It would take them more than 3 days to get from one place to the other. Way more. It's a typo. Ah. But now we come to these last days when we're on the verge of having this come to pass, and we have internet and satellite. And man, some of the horrific things that they post on the internet and the satellite is what's going on in other nations, the brutality. I could see them putting these two dead guys who caused all these plagues, who spit fire. Can you imagine how that'd go viral on YouTube? But when it says not allow their dead bodies to put in a grave, you know what that tells me? Someone wanted to bury them. Someone did. Maybe perhaps those who have actually listened to the gospel and they received it. Because listen, some people get saved even during the tribulation. But man, oh man, oh, to go through this, it's horrific, horrific. But some will. Or perhaps some are like, can we just get, you know, I want to party. And I keep seeing their bodies in the guilt. Can we just bury them in the dirt? But they wouldn't. Besides, to a Jew, to not be buried was a disgrace. To leave your body out, to have dogs eat your body and birds, this is just a disgrace. It was horrible. Verse 10, watch this. And those who dwell on the earth will not, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Merry Dead Prophet Day. You can't say Merry Christmas, but you can say Merry Dead Prophet Day. Wow. Can you imagine? You know, it's that day, you know, 2 days later, and you get this card, and you on the front it says, to those who dwell on the earth, we'll rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Happy Dead Prophet's Day. Love, Mom. Oh, and it's a gift. You open it up, and it's a little figurine of one of the demons that came out of the abyss. It's like, oh, my favorite. And it comes with a little G.I. Joe that you could torment, you know. It's funny, but that's exactly what they're going to be doing. Not exactly, but you get the idea. They're going to send gifts to each other. They're going to be making merry. And they won't bury the dead guys. They're going to wish they had. They're going to wish they had. Watch. Let's look at the witnesses ascend. Verse 11 through 14. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on all who saw. Duh. Listen, they're dead, and all of a sudden, boop. It's like, we're back. Yeah, Mom, I got to send the gifts back. The bad breath boys are back. Now imagine if it is Moses and Elijah, you could literally say, holy Moses. And you'd mean it. I'm sorry. I'm in one of those moods, I guess. Verse 13. So, the two guys that they finally, and by the way, who defeated them? Satan, the dragon out of the pit. I didn't have time to develop that, but you could go look at it yourself. The dragon out of the pit defeated them. It wasn't an army. It wasn't soldiers. Even Satan couldn't keep them down. Verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Not quite like that. I'm sure it was very loving. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, the fact that it says a loud voice, that means it wasn't private. It wasn't just for them. It means everybody heard it. So here you go. You're partying. Woo! Dead guys. Woo! You're like, whoa. And then all of a sudden you hear, come up here. And these two guys look like a couple of supermen. Can you imagine people, their gum falls out of their mouth. They're just like, what? Now, you would think with all of that, that everyone would just break out and say, God, forgive me. Forgive us. What have we been doing in your holy city, around your temple? Wrong. Go all the way over to Revelation 16. We're at 11. We have 5 more verses to go, the chapters to go. Way over there, more horrible stuff's going to happen. And it says this, Revelation 16, verse 21. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Instead of going, God, forgive us, they're like, oh, you God, bleakity, 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 bleakity. Horrible. Guys raised from the dead, and it's like they probably walked away. You know, before I believe in God, I need more proof. Stupid. Verse 13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. The rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. Now, it's interesting that it tells us a tenth, 10%. So basically, the population of Jerusalem at this time, because of everything that's happened up until now, all the seals and the trumpets, and now we're here between the sixth and seventh trumpet, there's 70,000 people living. Of the 70,000, 7,000 died. And you go, okay, so what? No. Right now, there's 940,000 in Israel, almost a million. Almost, it's like Las Vegas size. So take Las Vegas and shrink it down to our size. All those other people die, are dead already. Then this earthquake comes and 7,000 more people die. The rest were afraid. Look. The rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. Now the word here in the Greek is loipas. Loipas means a remnant. When it says the rest, it's not everybody. No, it's a remnant. It's a residue. Of the 63,000 that are left, it's a residue of them that actually give glory to God. But I want you to notice here, doesn't say they repented. It says they gave glory. Why do I say that? Because here's the thing. Sometimes people can be in a hardship and they'll cry out to God in their fear. The difference is once that hardship passes, do they stay faithful to God? Listen, we're all going to blow it. But do you stay faithful to God? That's the key. That's what God is concerned with. Prayerfully, although it doesn't say they repented, my heart is saying, please God, some. Because that's God's goal, right? God allows this stuff to happen, gets their attention because he wants them to what? Repent. Prayerfully, that's what was actually happening. And because it's even just a remnant, just a residue. A loipas. Just a residue. Verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, a third woe is still coming. Yay. Yay. So remember at the beginning, I told you to hang on your belt that death and destruction and demons and fireballs and flames and earthquakes and noise and the stench of dead bodies, and it's horrible. And yet, these two witnesses are still effective in sharing their faith. And you're like, okay, what's the point? Here's the point. Sometimes you and I, we make excuses for why we don't share our faith. Oh, but Pastor Randy, it's just too hard. It's just too difficult. You don't know my friends. You don't know my work employees or my employer. You don't know. Listen, if these two men can witness with such vigor and strength and wherewithal, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, shouldn't we be that lampstand? Shouldn't we be able to stand? Because it's nowhere near as volatile as it is. It's coming. But should we not be? Because listen, here's what God is asking today, right here. You know what God is asking? He's saying, can I get a witness? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you that your word is alive. Thank you that it challenges us. Thank you that it calls us. Thank you that it can change us. Lord, I thank you that we all have an opportunity to choose this day whom we will serve. Father God, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray that would be the call and the cry of every heart in this room. Father God, I pray and I call upon you, Holy Spirit, to move in our lives, and that we would repent and not be ashamed, that we would take a stand, be lampstands, that we would shine bright for your glory, or be useless for you. God, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be useless. I want to be useful for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor. And Lord, that's true of every single person in this room, can be a light, a lamp, a testimony, a witness. God, may we witness of your love, of your truth, of your forgiveness. So Lord, I so thank you Holy Spirit, thank you for teaching us this morning, for challenging us. And now, Lord, may we surrender our heart. That's what we got to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Real quick, there's some deacons up here. If you need prayer, please come up. They'd love to pray with you. Let's stand, sing one last song. God bless you.